The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for a reading from Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, to chapter 31, verse 21. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them in with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger, Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock and his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates, and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the other pastors on staff, and it is great to be with you this morning, worshiping with you and opening God's word together after that short passage that we just heard read. We continue with these long passages, but we are continuing our study in Genesis on the gospel and the life of Jacob. And last week, in a passage that involved everything from polygamy to slavery to manipulation to commodified sex to familial competition, we saw how Jacob's two wives and each of their servants bore him 11 sons. And this morning, we come to another very difficult passage in the life of Jacob where you might be asking yourself, as you heard that read, as I was earlier in the week, what do we make of all this? All right, this passage is very nuanced, and there's a lot in here that seems unclear on the surface. You know, I consulted various commentaries this past week, and theologians and pastors alike differed greatly on what the emphasis, what the meaning of this passage is. And so I remind you this morning, as I had to remind myself often this past week, and that is this promise. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and equipped in every good work. And so with that promise in mind, let's go before the Lord and ask His blessing on our time. Let's pray. Father, just as the rain has soaked the ground and give nourishment to the ground early this morning, we ask now that your word would nourish and strengthen our weak and weary hearts. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth, and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer, come now in power, Holy Spirit, and tend to your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, cancel culture, political polarization, immigration, human sexuality, religious freedoms, these are just a few of the issues that are facing American culture currently. And these challenges can feel overwhelming and even unnerving at times as we think about these things. And as a believer in Christ, living in a culture that is increasingly more and more unsympathetic to the kingdom of God, followers can often feel like we're the exception rather than the norm. Especially when you think about how large the United States is and the history of the United States, some 245 years. Or, as a kingdom follower living in an increasingly unsympathetic culture to the kingdom of God, we can see the unsympathetic culture as the exception, and followers of Christ in the kingdom of God as the norm. It's the difference between asking Siri, how many people have ever lived in the United States of America, versus reading what John writes in Revelation chapter 7 when he says these words, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could count, standing before the throne of God. It's the difference of looking at our nation's history of some 245 years versus what the apostle, or excuse me, what John, excuse me, David writes in Psalm 147 when he says these words. He says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and you, your dominion endures through all generations. And so really, it's a matter of perspective as to how we as kingdom followers engage and navigate the cultural challenges that are before us. And so I ask this question as we begin this morning, from which perspective are you living your life today? As we see from this passage, Jacob is somewhere in the middle of his perspective shift as he's continuing to grow and learn. He's beginning to realize that the providence of God has been on his life, and he's beginning to trust more in the promise of God. But yet Jacob's faith is still a mixed bag, as we'll see this morning. And so, as we look at this passage, we're going to first see 2 points this morning. First, we're going to see how Jacob faces challenges living in a culture that is unsympathetic to God's kingdom. And then secondly, we'll see how God imparts calling and provision to his people to live faithfully as his servants in his kingdom. Now we continue to see how the hand of God is committed both to Abraham, which was Jacob's grandfather, and then to Isaac, his father, and now to Jacob, as he continues to orchestrate and carry out his promises and his plans through flawed and sinful people. We've already seen how God has built Jacob's family. We saw that last week. And so this morning we'll see how God builds Jacob's wealth and his prosperity in order to provide him means to sustain the family that God has given him. And so in verse 22, we see after Rachel gives birth to Joseph, Jacob is ready to leave Haran and go back to his home country. He's fulfilled his 14 years under Laban to receive his two wives, and he is ready to go back. And he doesn't even ask Laban for anything. He just wants to return home. But Laban knows the wealth that he's gained because Jacob has been in his house. And even through some sinful practice of divination, in verse 27, we see that Laban even acknowledges that the Lord has blessed him because of Jacob. And so it's clear, even to wicked Laban, that Jacob is the heir of the covenant, that God's blessing has been upon him. And so because of this wealth, Laban doesn't want to let go of this wealth, and so he continues conniving, thinking of ways that he can keep Jacob in his household. And so he says, "Name your price, Jacob, and I'll pay it." Now, beginning in verse 29, Jacob responds to Laban saying these words. He says, "Look, you know how faithfully I've served you, and your wealth has increased as the Lord has blessed you because of me." Notice there, though, Jacob's not only recognizing, but he's actually attributing the blessing to God and not taking credit for it. Again, we're seeing this perspective shift in Jacob. He's coming to realize that God is the fount of all blessings. And having experienced his wages changed multiple times by Laban, he doesn't try to ask for a wage this time. Instead, he proposes a different plan to Laban. And here we see how Jacob enters into another agreement with Laban, who has proven himself over and over again not to be trustworthy. And there's a principle here and a whole other sermon we can preach on the discernment and wisdom we must take as we enter into agreements with other people. But here we see these two sparring with one another, these two deceivers, is not done yet. Jacob negotiates this plan that he thinks that Laban's going to accept because on the surface, it looks like that Laban's going to greatly benefit from this plan. And so Jacob asks this of Laban. He says, "Give me all your spotted and speckled and black sheep and goats." Now these were the fewer in number and they were actually genetically inferior. And so that's why Laban would think, "Sure, I'll take this deal." And so he readily agrees to this because these sheep and goats had the recessive gene. And so hearing this proposal, he says, "I'll take it, Jacob, let's do it." But he's not going to leave it up to chance because he's seen how God has blessed Jacob. And so he doesn't wait for Jacob to cull out the flock. He actually secretly goes and does it himself, taking what should have been assigned to Jacob, and he gives them to his sons. And so now we see Jacob. He's found out that he's removed these, and so for good measure, Laban says, "I'm going to take these from him, and I'm going to even give 3 days' distance in between me and Jacob just to have a safety net." And in verse 37, we see how the cultural practices of the day influenced Jacob's decision-making in light of what's just happened in this agreement between Laban. And so in this weird, confusing method, Jacob takes these fresh sticks from various kinds of trees, and he peels the bark off in stripes, and then he puts them into the watering troughs where these sheep and goats would come and drink, and where they would also come and mate. And sure enough, when Jacob puts the sticks in the trough, what comes out? Spotted and speckled sheep and goats. And as a result of this, we see that Jacob's flock increases dramatically. And they're actually far superior to Laban's flocks. That actually diminishes and is weakened. Now, the commentators differ on why Jacob does what he does here. Some of them say that there was, you know, chemical compound, and when mixed with the water and ingested by the female sheep and goats, that it actually helped them in fertility. And there's other commentators, more of which I read, that say that actually Jacob was practicing some superstition that was common in the day. And we don't know for sure because we're not told. This is just one of the many aspects of this text that is kind of left undone, that we don't know for sure. But it does seem very likely, based on Laban's sinful divination that we see, and even his wife Rachel last week, who participated with the mandrakes in superstition, and how widespread it was in the culture that Jacob is actually adopting this practice in order to accumulate financial security for his family. Now, we may not dabble in superstition, at least I don't think of us, any of us here do, but we too are also tempted to adopt cultural practices as we make our own decisions. For example, our culture is all about instant, right? I mean, we can have money instantly through Venmo. We get instant notifications in all of our devices. We could have instant news and entertainment at our fingertips. There's instant gratification all around us. And so we're constantly tempted to bring the culture's idea of instant into how we relate to God and how we think that God should operate in our lives. And as Americans, we don't do waiting well at all. I can attest to that in my own life. But waiting is often what God calls us to do. All right, waiting is actually one of God's most powerful tools of grace that he uses in our lives. But we don't like to wait. I'm not going to wait and see what God's going to eventually do in my life. And so our decisions and even our prayers can reflect our demand for expediency. God, I want it done now. God, give me this now. But the mountain of evidence in the scriptures shows us that God rarely does instant like our culture does. To the contrary, he regularly calls his people to be patient and to wait. Think about Abraham and Sarah, how long they waited to have Isaac. Think about the Israelites as they waited decades, wandering in the wilderness. Think about generation after generation that waited for the coming Messiah that was promised. See, some of God's greatest work is done in the waiting. And so to miss the goodness of waiting is to miss what waiting actually does in our lives when God uses it. Because it shapes us, it grows us, it sanctifies us. And so we have to be very careful asking the Spirit to help us to discern which practices are truly biblical that we incorporate in our lives and those which are just cultural that we're adapting and adopting as we make our decisions. See, Jacob's been given a vision of promise, but he's still adopting cultural practices to get it done, to further along what he thinks should happen in his life. But look, despite his selfish motives and despite him trying to move the plans along, what does God do? He still blesses Jacob, still provides him with prosperity and wealth. And Jacob would ultimately recognize that God's provision in his life, and he would give all the credit to God as the one who's given him these blessings that he's receiving. See, God's worked in this situation to fulfill his promise to Jacob that he would eventually return him back to his hometown and give him the inheritance as the blessing bearer. But notice that Jacob's prosperity comes at a relational cost. Notice what happens in his relationship with Laban and his sons. Beginning of Genesis 31, Laban's sons see that Jacob's inheritance actually means a diminishing inheritance for themselves. And so they are jealous. They're angry at Jacob. And Laban joins in as well because he sees his own wealth diminishing. And so Jacob at this point realizes it's time to go back home. And this brings us to our next point as we'll learn how God imparts calling and provision to his people to live faithfully as his servants in his kingdom. Now, as difficult as things are here in Haran as a servant in his father-in-law's house, there's still a lot of uncertainty that would await him if he returns back to Canaan. Yes, he's received the promise that he's going to have land, but right now he doesn't have that land. His family has a little plot of land where Abraham's buried and where Isaac will soon be buried. But he has not received the land of promise yet. Not to mention, he doesn't have a clue what's going to happen when he goes back because of his older brother Esau, how he's going to respond. Because 20 years earlier, he stole his birthright and his blessing. And so Jacob is having to depart Haran by faith because there's a lot of unknowns that lie ahead for him. And so in verse 3 of chapter 31, the Lord gives this very clear command to Jacob. He says, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Again, Jacob wanted to go home 6 years earlier, but now God has made it clear to him, yes, it's time to leave. And the reason Jacob's being led out of the earthly kingdom of his father-in-law, Laban, is because there's a greater inheritance that awaits him. And God's going to take him to that inheritance. But it's something he can't see, and so he's going to have to believe it by faith. And this truth is no less true for us today, this morning, that as followers of Christ, we still have to wait and believe by faith of the eternal inheritance that we are waiting to see in full. But God once again makes it abundantly clear to Jacob that he is the source of his protection, of his provision, and of his blessing. Notice in verses 10 through 13, Jacob is given a dream in which the angel of the Lord communicates to Jacob. He says, look, I've seen what Laban's been doing to you and how he's been manipulating you. But also I want you to know I'm the one that has prospered you, that is blessing you. And at this point, Jacob is seeing more clearly than he ever has before the hand of God at work in his life. And then in verse 13, the Lord further reminds Jacob of the dream that he had at Bethel back in Genesis 28, where the Lord gave this promise that I'm going to give you offspring, I'm going to give you land, and through your offspring, you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And in response to that vision, Jacob anointed a pillar there at Bethel, and he made a vow to God, and he's being reminded of that vow here. Again, Jacob wanted to leave earlier, but it wasn't time. Now it's become clear there's something different about this time. All that the Lord has revealed brings confirmation to Jacob that I am needing to leave. And so he accepts that call, he receives it, and now he's going to act upon it in obedience, in faith. Now that Jacob's received this call, though, he has to communicate it to his wives. He's got to convince them to leave all that they've known and go to a place they've never been and follow their husband and his God. And so he asks Rachel and Leah to come out into the field so that he can communicate this with them. In Jacob's mind, this discussion could go either way. And for those of you who are married, you've been in discussions like this, and you're like, I don't know how this is going to go. Let's see. And here we see how God has been working on Jacob's heart for the last 20 years. Because Jacob's been a scoundrel. He's been a schemer for so long. But now, upon receiving the word of God, he begins to act upon it by faith. He begins to communicate the word of God into the lives of his wives with conviction and with confidence. All that the Lord has done in the last 20 years brings this conviction to Jacob. Now, he's not fully arrived, but he's definitely maturing and he's growing because of all that he's walked through. Now, my kids tell me that when I'm trying to play a joke on them, that I have this facial mannerism that I make that's a dead giveaway that I'm joking. I have no clue what that facial expression is, but my kids know. But we've all experienced when there's someone that we know so well that we can just see on their face. Their expression's a dead giveaway to us. Maybe they're smiling, but we know that something's really bothering them. Or maybe they're calm, but we know they're really excited. Well, the reason why that my kids can know when I'm joking and why we can perceive these things in others is because we have relational capital and connection with people. We have repeated experiences with one another. And see, one of the reasons we have to train ourselves upon the truth of God's word is to understand the way that God interacts with his people so that we might know his expressions and know his character and how he is working in our lives. See, throughout the scriptures, we see that the God who interacts here with Jacob is the same God who acts in a consistent manner with Israel later in Exodus, and also as Jesus comes in the New Testament in the same way that he interacts with his church in the New Testament. And so if we don't tune our hearts and our minds and our ears to understand and to see the heart of God, then we'll easily misinterpret who God is and what he's actually doing in our lives through any given circumstance. See, God's given us a promise. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And Jacob is in process learning of the character and kindness of God. How well do you know the heart of God this morning? How consistently are you taking time in the busyness of your life to sit down and get to know your Savior so that you know his character and how he operates? In Jacob's communication with his wives, we're seeing Jacob for the first time shepherd and lead his wives as he's washing them with the truth of the word that's been given to him, sharing his calling that God's placed on his life and their lives. And so he begins telling their wives, he says, look, your father, I've lost favor with him. But let me tell you something, God's been with me all along the way. And your father has continued to change our agreements, and he's been manipulating me. But you know what? God's turned every one of those situations into blessing for me, and he's protected me. And so he begins to rehearse all of God's providences into the lives of his wives as he looks back and sees what God has been doing over the years. And this gives him confidence to tell Rachel and Leah, look, it's time to go. It's time to go back to Canaan, because that's where God's calling us. And Rachel and Leah can see that God has been blessing their husband. But the question is, will they trust Jacob and will they trust his God and leave and go with him? Well, we see how they respond. Rachel and Leah respond with their own evidence of their father's deceit and neglect. Notice in verse 15, they say, are we not regarded by our father as foreigners? For he sold us and indeed devoured our money. And they're talking about the bride price there, meaning that there was a bride price given when they were given in marriage so that if something happened to their husband and they were to be widowed, that they could be cared for. But Laban squandered all that money. It's gone. And so Rachel and Leah have nothing left. And so without hope and portion in the house of their father, they decide to follow Jacob and go back with him to Canaan. They say, Jacob, whatever God's called you to do, do it. And so we see in verse 17, Jacob and his family, they set out from Haran to make the long journey back to Canaan. And Jacob takes everything that God has blessed him with and nothing more. And we're told this, that while Laban's out shearing his sheep, verse 20, Jacob tricked Laban, fleeing without telling him. You see this? Old habits die hard. God's made a promise. I'm going to be with you. I'm calling you back to Canaan. And Jacob says, yeah, but I'm going to leave him while he's out shearing his sheep, just to make sure. He's still in process. God's still working on his heart. But nonetheless, he responds to the call of God in obedience. But notice as they leave, what happens in verse 19, we're told that Rachel steals her father's household gods. Now again, another uncertainty. We don't know what these gods were. Many think they were figurines of the pagan gods. And we don't know why Rachel stole these gods. Maybe she stole them out of spite, just to get back at her dad because he had squandered their portion. Or maybe Rachel's still not quite sure about Jacob's God, and so she's thinking, well, if this goes south, I got to have a backup plan and have something. And so she takes them. Have you ever looked at an old picture of yourself and been struck by the contrast between the then and the now? Man, I had more hair back then. Or man, I was a little trimmer back then. Or maybe you transport yourself back into that moment and you remember what was going on in that moment and what all was happening. And you see the difference and the change that's happened since then and to now. See, Rachel is stealing something from her father. But remember, 20 years earlier, Jacob stole something from his father and his brother as well. Both are leaving their home countries at the time. And what we see here in Jacob and Rachel's actions is it reminds us how incomplete, but yet ongoing, God's work of sanctification is in our lives. Jacob didn't understand at the time, and Rachel doesn't understand here, the power of God's grace at work. So how do we account for this progressive change that we're seeing in Jacob? Well, it's growth in grace. Right? God is growing and maturing Jacob as he's endured 2 decades of a lot of difficulty and trial. He's cultivating greater holiness in Jacob's life through a challenging set of circumstances that was not fully of Jacob's choosing or doing, but was determined by God to sanctify him. And see, just like Jacob and Rachel, you and I also steal. We attempt to steal God's glory for ourselves. In a number of different other ways, we steal in order to get what we desire and what we want. But just like Jacob, God allows for us to experience trials and experience suffering for a greater purpose. The writer of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 2. He says, "For it was fitting that he, God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. See, there's only one source into how we grow in holiness, and that is Jesus Christ alone. See, we're perfected and made to look more like Christ through the means of suffering and trial. We're to follow in the footsteps of our Savior who also suffered. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you are in the thick of your 20-year wilderness journey like Jacob was. And you're just wondering if or when you're going to make it out on the other side and what it's going to be like. Can I encourage you this morning that while you're in the midst of this difficulty and this trial, don't try to just claw your way out, but to sit and be patient and wait, to know that God has you there for a purpose, so that you might learn the expressions of your Heavenly Father's face and to know His character in your life and how that plays out. Because God's Word tells us that you're not where you are right now because God is vindictive, because He's abandoned you. Now, if you're in Christ, you are where you are because God's deep love for you and His commitment to grow you in holiness and likeness to Himself. And so through all of your failures and all the messes that you've created in your life, God's still committed to you, just like we see He's committed to Jacob here. See, God's going about doing what He's always done. He's working in the lives of those that He loves to bring greater holiness and dependence upon Himself as He works out His sure promises. And so how do we face the cultural challenges that are before us in a culture that is becoming more and more hostile to the faith of Christ? Well, our response to the culture and even all the trials that we face, they have to be guided by our calling. And that's a calling to be an ambassador for Christ and to love both God and neighbor where He's called us. See, through Christ, we have the same promise that Jacob had, but we have a greater experience of that promise than even Jacob did. Because God promises to be with us as we live out our calling in obedience to Himself. God's always been about being with His people. Go all the way back to the garden, and even after sin entered the world and separated us, His desire to be with us is so great that He became one of us. He took on flesh, and He came and learned obedience through suffering. He suffered in our place in order to earn our redemption, so that we could be freed from the bondage of sin and death. And so Christ not only stands in our midst, but by His Spirit He indwells our hearts. And so therefore, we can face any cultural challenge and any suffering that God allows in our lives because we have this promise. Where God calls us to go, He will surely provide us everything we need in order to get us there. Let's pray. Father, as we look back on Jacob's life, it's easy for us to see the hand of Your providence at work, guiding him, convicting him, using the means of suffering to grow him in grace and faith. But Lord, when we look at our own lives, we can often find it hard to see Your hand at work. And we can even accuse You of doing harm to us or even abandoning us. But Father, would You encourage us this morning, not only through this story as we have just seen, but also looking back on Your faithfulness in our lives in particular ways. And will we be strengthened in our faith upon that? And will we continue in the journey as we continue to seek to learn of Your face, of the way that You operate in doing nothing but good in our lives for Your glory? Father, if You would do this, we would give You the praise. We ask it in His name. Amen.